Every week, it seems like a new scandal is coming out of the Vatican, from financial mismanagement to controversial appointments to officials promoting heresy, frankly. What's a Catholic to do in the face of such corruption at the highest levels of the church? That's what we're going to talk about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sims, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, encourage people to smash that like button. Is that right? Yeah, smash that like button. Hit the subscribe, but don't bother hitting notify because you do have a life outside of the internet. Also, follow us on social media for that little bit of your life that is part of the internet. We're at Crisis Mag at all the major social media channels. Also, I just want to encourage people to follow us on particularly the alternative channels like Gab, Gitter, MeWe. We know the problems of Facebook. We know the problems of Twitter. So I just encourage you to check into those. And we're always looking for alternative media outlets for Crisis. And so we might be adding more here in the future. Okay, so let's go ahead and get started. First of all, I just want to say I'm back. It's been a couple of weeks since we had a podcast. I was traveling for part of that. Also, I had a medical emergency in my family that caused me to miss a few episodes as well. So I appreciate you guys coming back after a couple week hiatus. Now, I'm going to be talking about scandal and corruption in the Vatican. But before I do, I just want to note something about human nature. And that is, man has an incredible ability to basically handle bad news, handle tragedy, handle all the bad stuff going out there, and basically compartmentalize it and keep living their life. And that's a good thing in a lot of ways. Because if we just constantly were just bombarded with bad news and we couldn't handle it and we weren't able to get used to it in some sense, we wouldn't be able to survive in this fallen world. It also can be a negative because what happens is it allows corruption and scandal to fester. We get so used to a bad situation and we're like, well, that's just the way it is. I mean, you have a situation, most extreme example I can think of, a woman in an abusive relationship. She begins to feel like this is just normal, that this is, she just kind of compartmentalized and say, well, I can't really do anything about it. Obviously, in that situation, she needs to get out of that abusive relationship. But it's even much more minor things as well. And I think, though, that's kind of what's happened with the nonstop scandal and corruption we've seen out of the Francis Vatican. Since 2000, not to say there wasn't corruption and scandal before that, but basically it's been nonstop since 2013, since Francis became Pope. We've had scandal after scandal after scandal coming out of the Vatican. And I think most of us tune it out. And I understand that. I tune it out. I mean, I follow this stuff for a living and I still tune out a lot of it. In fact, when I was doing a little bit of research for this show, I was forgotten about some of these scandals already. I just kind of like, well, okay, they all run together after a while. Yeah, I do think what I want to do is I want to look at some of these scandals, recent scandals, and I want to talk about them and then talk about specifically what we as Catholics should be doing in responses. How does the average Catholic in the pew in America, Canada, United Kingdom, wherever you might be watching from, how do we deal with this as Catholics when we see such scandal coming out of our hierarchy and particularly out of Rome? So what are some of the scandals? So the one that's made the news the most recently was the cavalcade of pro-abortionists who are being made members of the Pontifical Academy for Life. Obviously, the Pontifical Academy for Life, we've had a podcast about this before with Dr. Janet Smith on talking about it. I mean, it was founded under the pontificate of John Paul II to be an academy that defends life. I mean, this is the one, this is not the one, there's many. This is one thing John Paul II was just so excellent on, which was defending and promoting the culture of life, the gospel of life, against the culture of death. And the Pontifical Academy for Life was one of those things. It was an organ of the Vatican that would promote life, promote pro-life initiatives, pro-life work, and that's the purpose of it. Yet under Francis, it's been completely reorganized, gutted, and turned into, frankly, I don't know what. I don't even know what you would call it. Because so the latest was that Italian-American economist Mariana Mazzucato, known for her work promoting the public sector's role in encouraging innovation, in other words, big government, she was appointed a member of the Pontifical Academy for Life. And she was appointed, quote, on the basis of their of her academic qualifications, proven professional integrity, This is how people are appointed as members, not just her, but just in general. They're appointed on the basis of their academic qualifications, proven professional integrity, professional expertise, and faithful service in the defense and promotion of the right to life of every human person. So academic qualifications, I imagine she has those. Proven professional integrity, I don't know, but let's just assume she does. Professional expertise, I imagine she does have professional expertise. But faithful service in defense and promotion of the right to life of every human person, no, she doesn't have that. In fact, she's pro-abortion. When Roe v. Wade was overturned back in June, she was tweeting out publicly opposing that. She opposed the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Now, that's scandalous enough, but the thing is, she's got company in the Pontifical Academy for Life. Other recently appointed members also are pro-abortion. Roberto Del Oro, he's another member, he attacked the Dobbs decision. Professor Sheila Tlou, she called for universal abortion access. She wasn't just against overturning Roe v. Wade. She wants worldwide universal abortion access. And she is also a member of the Pontifical Academy for Life, which its members are supposed to be, again, have faithful service in the defense and promotion of the right to life of every human person. Archbishop Paglia, who's the president of the Pontifical Academy for Life, he defended these picks. He defended the pick of pro-abortionists as part of dialogue. Now, obviously, this is just the weasel word they throw out when they get a little bit of pushback about what they're doing. They say, oh, it's part of dialogue. Well, obviously, I've talked about this. I wrote a book that talks a lot about the problems of dialogue, Deadly Indifference. You can see it up here and purchase it from my website, from Sophia Institute Press. I talk a lot about how dialogue became basically the raison d'etre, I don't know how to pronounce that, the reason of the existence of the church. It was dialogue. That was the missionary, replacing missionary fervor with dialogue. And so it's the weasel word the Vatican uses now to cover all of their appointments of these people. Just think about this thought experiment for a second. Imagine if the Pope set up a Pontifical Academy for the Environment. I don't think he actually has, maybe he already has, in keeping with his environmental stance. And he picked and he appointed a climate change denier, somebody who denies that the climate is being changed by man-made change or any type of change, and he appointed him. Imagine that for a second. Okay, actually, it's impossible to imagine that because it would never happen. We all know there's no way Pope Francis would ever pick a climate change denier into any of his pontifical academies, particularly one, a Pontifical Academy for Life, for the Environment. Likewise, picking pro-abortionists for Pontifical Academy for Life is not dialogue. It's not a matter of dialogue to do that because these people are supposed to be representing the Vatican, representing the Vatican stance as it goes out and dialogues with the world. I mean, that's kind of the purpose of these things. Even if we want to accept the dialogue thing, which I don't, I reject wholeheartedly the idea that the church's mission is to dialogue with the world. The church's mission is to convert the world to Catholicism. End of story, period. That's it. But even if we accept this idea, we're supposed to dialogue with the world. Well, the Pontifical Academy for Life is supposed to represent the Catholic position in its dialogue with the rest of the world. You don't bring in, and some of these people are atheists too, by the way. You don't bring in a bunch of non-Catholics, pro-abortionists onto the Pontifical Academy for Life. How can it dialogue with the rest of the world if it does that? So, I mean, we all know that's just a weasel word they use to defend picking people they really like. I mean, ultimately, what it comes down to is like this one lady, Mazzucato, I think I should pronounce her name. I apologize if it's wrong. She's picked because she's pro big government directing the economy. She's probably a socialist. I don't know that. But, you know, her work is promoting the public sector's role in encouraging innovation. We all know what that kind of means. It means, you know, big government controlling the economy. That's why she was picked, because that's something that most people at the Vatican are in love with. So that's the first scandal I just want to bring up coming out of the Vatican. Another one is the Vatican's dealings with China. Right now, Cardinal Zen, the heroic saintly cardinal. He is, I think his trial started today. He's under trial by Communist China, basically for just stating the truth of the gospel, stating the truth about the Communist Chinese government. And he's under trial. The Vatican has said nothing in support of him. Pope Francis had, I think, had one or two throwaway lines, but it didn't support him. There have been no public prayers for him by the Vatican. And likewise, the Vatican just re-signed their deal with China by appointing bishops over there. It was a four-year deal, expired this year. They just re-signed for two more years. Now, I would explain what this deal involves, except for the fact that it's secret. And why is it secret? What does the Vatican not want us to know? Why would you make this a secret deal? Why wouldn't you make this public? And if China wasn't willing to make it public and that was a condition, maybe you shouldn't have this agreement. We do know Cardinal Zen is against the deal. And most observers note that it seems to be another step of the Vatican, China cozying up to an evil government. I mean, there's no other way to put it, but the communist Chinese government is an evil government. And yet the Vatican seems to want to cozy up to it. They're more friendly with the Chinese government, communist Chinese government, than they were with the American government under President Donald Trump. And so it's unbelievable why they seem to be so much in love with a brutal regime that's going on over in China. In fact, there's talk that they might end up, they're moving more towards full diplomatic relations. These were broke back in, I think, 1951 when the communist Chinese government took over. The Vatican broke off diplomatic relations, but they're moving a study mission to Beijing, which is not a full nuncio, but they're basically moving towards potentially having a full diplomatic relations with China. Another scandal. So that's two right now. I'm trying to keep track of these. Another one is, this is one probably most of us have even forgotten about, there's currently a Vatican corruption trial going on. The former number two at the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Becciu, I'm terrible at pronouncing names. I apologize. B-E-C-C-I-U. Becciu, I'm not sure. He's under trial under charges of embezzlement and abuse of office. And there's a bunch of other things going on with this. The most prominent one that most people have heard about was the purchase of a luxury investment property in London that was used for all sorts of embezzling and other problems. There's the misuse of the Peter's Pence fund. Just so you know, do not give to Peter's Pence. Definitely not under this pontificate. Do not give to Peter's Pence. That money is not being used as it's claimed to be used. We know this for a fact from this trial. That's ongoing right now. That trial is still going on about embezzlement and corruption in financial dealings. So what is that? Three. I'm trying to keep track of the scandals that I'm going to even mention. I think that's number three. So another one is recently Nancy Pelosi, Speaker of House Nancy Pelosi, was at the Vatican. And this was soon after Archbishop Corleone, her ordinary, said she was not to receive Holy Communion. Well, soon after that, she meets with the Pope. She receives Holy Communion at the Vatican, not, I don't think, directly from the Pope, but basically at the Vatican. And the Pope makes it clear that he thinks that Archbishop Corleone is wrong. The communion should not be denied to anybody for any reason. Now, he says that, but I guarantee if Donald Trump walked up to him to receive communion as a non-Catholic who's the epitome of evil in Francis's world, he would not be able to receive communion. But basically, Francis said he's never denied him a communion. But here we have a scandal of Pelosi going there, a rabidly pro-abortion politician, whose own ordinary, her own bishop, has said she should not receive Holy Communion. And the Vatican just says, no, we're going to give her Holy Communion anyway. There's another scandal. Of course, there's just the ongoing scandal of the Vatican doing nothing about sexual abuse among the hierarchy, among the bishops. I mean, obviously, McCarrick was a great scandal where Benedict didn't handle it great, but at least tried to silence McCarrick a little bit. He should have done much more than that. But then Francis promotes him when he gets into office. And it's not until things just basically force his hand that he finally kicks him out of the club. But recently, a bishop in France is accused of committing solicitation in the confessional. And the Vatican announces that he resigned due to health reasons. due to health reasons. They're not even willing to just come out and say, yeah, this guy is a pervert and he needs to go. So, and there's, I mean, there's so many stories now of bishops committing sexual abuse under Francis that he's doing nothing about. And yeah, they were doing it under Benedict and John Paul, but we're talking about right now under Francis, he's doing nothing about. And remember, that was one of his things he was supposed to do. Francis was doing when he came in, he was supposed to fight against the abuse and the corruption going on in the Vatican. All it's done is it's grown exponentially. We have the selection of Cardinal Hollerich of Germany. He's selected as the Relator General of the Synod. So he's kind of in charge of running the Synod. Well, he did was recently declare that the church needs to change her teaching on homosexuality to make it more accepting of homosexual acts. And that doesn't even get into the whole problem of the Synod on the Synod. I mean, that's just a mess too. So what are we up to now? That's 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, we're at 6. Okay, the appointment of Robert McElroy, Bishop of San Diego, as cardinal. A clear just slap in the face to Corleone, slap in the face people like Chaput, Gomez of Los Angeles, all these people whom Francis kind of in the Vatican see as more conservative bishops. None of them get the red hat. But McElroy, who's bishop of, he's not even an archbishop. He becomes cardinal and because he's a darling of the Vatican, because he's a liberal. Yet, we know, we've run a few articles about this at Crisis, he knew about sexual abuse, satanic sexual abuse by a former priest of a young woman during a private celebration of the Mass. And he did nothing about it. And so, but yet, no problem. That's not going to stop you at all from being elevated to become a cardinal, to be another member of the Vatican. And then last one I'll just mention is how earlier this year, the Pope announced all the efforts to reorganize the Curia so that we can have lay leaders. This might not seem as much like a scandal, but, and it's not as much like corruption and stuff, but it really is because it's a woke effort, frankly, to undercut the governing principles of the church. The church is divinely instituted to be governed by bishops. That's how our Lord set it up. That's not something that was just done by man. It's our Lord himself set up to be governed by bishops, not to be governed by lay people. Yet we know what's going to happen. It's going to be a bunch of women. It's just going to be like at the parish level where you have women running a lot of these parishes. The priest has almost no say. Now it's just going to happen at a universal church level up at the Vatican. So that's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So that's 8 different scandals that I've brought up here briefly. And here's something to note. That's just in about 15 minutes of research over the past few months. I'm not talking about the last 9 years of this pontificate. I'm just talking about the last, maybe this year, 2022. These are all things that basically, except for maybe the McCarrick thing, of course, were from this year. And this is, I mean, every year I could have done something like this. I could have had a litany of scandals coming out of the Vatican. And so I think a lot of Catholics have just gotten to the point where they're just like, oh, whatever. This is just the way things are. And in a certain sense, this is the way things are. There's this long line of scandals. But really, what's happened is we've become the modern day pornocracy. Just a quick history lesson. The pornocracy is the term for the 10th century papacy, which was just completely corrupt, controlled by a couple Italian aristocratic families. Popes were selected basically and killed and poisoned. They had mistresses. I mean, it was a disaster. Probably the low point of the papacy until arguably now. And that's what we have now. I mean, it's impossible to keep up with all the various scandals going on right now in the church. So the question is, I could just end it there and just say, look, things are terrible. Oh, well. No, what I really want to do though is talk about what it is that we as Catholics are supposed to do, because this is a real scandal going on. Because what happens is, somebody mentioned in the comments here that this is a scandal for especially non-Catholics. Protestants see this and they say, yeah, why would I want to join that? In fact, recently somebody wrote me, he's a Protestant, he's becoming Catholic, and he was like disturbed by everything going on. I told him, I said, honestly, in one sense, it's a great time to become Catholic, because you're becoming Catholic at a time where the church's beauty is not easy to see. And it's been covered by a lot of dirt and grime, by the corruption and scandals of our church leaders. And if you're still becoming Catholic, you still see the beauty inside of the church, inside of her, out, even though the outside does not look that beautiful anymore. I mean, that's just a wonderful thing. That's a grace that you've been given, and you should thank God for that. But that doesn't mean there's not a scandal. I mean, there's a real scandal going on, and it's serious. So I want to give like five things I want to give as advice on what a Catholic should do. The first thing is, we do need to understand history. Now, this is not a cop-out. This is not a minimizing of the current scandal. It's putting it in perspective. I don't get into the whole thing about like, this is the worst time in church history, or that's the worst time. I don't think we can know exactly when the worst time is, because I don't think we can have true perspective of our own times. There's no question in my mind, this is a bad time. This is one of the lowest times, comparable to the pornocracy I mentioned in the 10th century, the Arian crisis of the 4th century, the pre-Reformation times of the late 15th, early 16th century. This is a low point for the church, the Great Western Schism, things like that. But if we understand history, what we do see is that this has happened before, things of this nature. Maybe not exactly like this, but things of terrible corruption. In fact, the story goes, Martin Luther, he visited Rome before he left the church, and he was scandalized by the corruption in Rome. And who can blame him? Because there really was scandal going on at that time. But if we understand history, we see that this has happened before, and the church has survived. Grace is still being given. It's still something that we can see as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. This is still the body of Christ, even in spite of this corruption. So we see this, we put it in perspective. This is also why I always encourage people to read the Bible. Read the Bible cover to cover. I mean, it might take a while, maybe you don't have to do it exactly in order, but that helps you understand salvation history. That times have always been, there have always been times that were bad for God's people, and God is there with them. He raises up saints. And I think, I really believe he's going to do that here as well. I think that's the way out of the crisis is sainthood, is a bunch of saints arising, and hopefully we'll be some of those saints. So that's the first advice, is just understand history, understand church history, understand salvation history, so you can see that, yes, bad things do happen to good churches. Bad things happen to the one true church. And they're happening right now. The second thing I think we can do after understanding history is understand theology. We need to understand, what is the role of the Vatican? It has to be stated that the Curia has no theological basis. What I mean by that, it's not of divine institution. Our Lord did not say, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will make sure there's lots of people around you to tell you what to do and tell you how to act, how to run the church." That's not what happened. The bishops, the hierarchy, that is a divine institution. The bishops and the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, all the bishops united to him. That is divine origin. The priesthood is of divine origin. The diaconate is of divine origin. The Curia is not a divine origin. And so, in fact, there's always existed advisors to the Bishop of Rome probably since the beginning. But this, the institutionalization of it, all the different congregations and academies and all that stuff that surround the Pope, they're not necessary for the church. So I say that because it's important to remember that their corruption, their scandal that comes out of that, that's really a lot of that's man-made. And the Curia is a man-made tradition. It can be useful. I'm not saying we should abolish the Curia, although there are definitely days I do think that would be the best move. But it's not saying we need to abolish the Curia, but it does say we shouldn't look to the Curia as some theological entity that has to survive. It can be completely decimated, and it doesn't do a thing to Christ's promises. So let's understand our theology, understand the role of the Curia. It's actually not that important. I mean, it's very important in practical day-to-day. I get how it affects the church, but theologically, it's not that important to the running of the church. We could get rid of it completely, and the church could go on. Okay, so we understand history. We understand theology. We also understand ecclesiology. What I mean by that is ecclesiology is the study of the church, and the church is not the bishops. The church is not the hierarchy. The church is not the Vatican. We talk about the church does this. Now, here's something I know I've got criticized before. In fact, the subtitle of my book, Deadly Indifference, is How the Church Lost Her Mission, How We Can Reclaim It. And some people have said, well, the church can't lose her mission. Yes, that's technically true. I don't dispute that. But colloquially, we often use the word church in various means. We can mean the entity itself, the theological entity itself. That's the church. And that church is indefectible. That church cannot err. That church cannot lose her mission, anything like that. However, we also talk about the church in a very generic way, meaning how the church leaders act, how the church is being is practicing, the members of the church are practicing their faith. That's what we can also mean. That's why I meant in my subtitle. But we do need to make sure we understand the difference. The church is not the Vatican. So when the Vatican has all of these corruptions, all of these problems, that does not mean the church herself has failed. It does not mean that the church based on Jesus Christ has failed. So the church is still holy. We believe the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. It's still holy, even though we see very clearly that very few of her leaders are today. What do I mean by the church is holy? Meaning she gives the means of holiness to us. You cannot become holy except through the Catholic Church. It's the sacraments primarily, but also the spiritual practices the church recommends, the sacramentals, the rosary, things like that. But primarily through the sacraments, we can become holy. We can be transformed into saints. And so understand our ecclesiology. So even though all these terrible things are coming and it does dim the light of the church, it does not remove, it does not stain the holiness such that the holiness disappears of the church. So like somebody mentioned in the comments, like Washington, D.C. is not the USA. Exactly. We talk about like, we are doing this. We are going to war with this. No, we're not. Some corrupt government leaders in Washington, D.C. want to go to war. We don't want to. The country doesn't want to. Just some people, like always at the Vatican. So when they do these terrible things, we say the church wants to do this. No, just some corrupt leaders want to do this. So that's the third thing. So understand history, understand theology, understand ecclesiology. Also, I think we need to understand our Lord's words in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. I'm going to read it here. Another parable Jesus put before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root out up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" In other words, our Lord is warning us ahead of time. There will be weeds in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, basically meaning in this case, the church here on earth that is leading us to heaven, that there will be weeds in it. And it wasn't planted by our Lord. Our Lord gave us everything we need to be holy. But the enemy came, i.e. the devil, Satan, he came and he sowed weeds among the wheat. And that really is who most of these corrupt church leaders are following, is the devil. They're following Satan. And so we have these weeds. And so it would be, there's a temptation, particularly among Orthodox, traditional Catholics, there's this temptation to say, let's basically get rid of all of them. So the church, all that's left of the church is us holy people, us Orthodox Catholics. That's not what our Lord said to do, though. He said, what's going to happen is if you do that, you're going to decimate it. And so even the wheat will be harmed. And I can see that if you tried to like completely demolish everything, all the institutions, all the structure of the church, everything, you would lose even the good people. And so what we have is we have these weeds here and we just have to let them continue to grow along with. Not that we let them do evil and we don't say anything about it, but the point is that we're never going to get rid of them. They're never going to be gone until our Lord comes back. But also it's good to know that judgment will come. They will be punished. And so we have to just acknowledge that there will always be evil within the church, and we can't stop it completely. We can fight against it, but it's not a political fight we're having in the church, although people want to make it like that. It's really, well, it's a battle between good and evil, And we need to be praying and fasting for the good side and knowing that that's the only way we can overcome evil. So we need to understand these words of our Lord in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. We also, though, the fifth thing I want to suggest and last one is we need to understand the words of our Lord in Matthew 18, 7 through 9. Let me read that for you. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the man by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell fire. Now, I want to note something. I have it here on the screen for those who are watching. The word for that is translated here, I think this is the RSV translation, temptations to sin. It's the Greek word scandalon, which is where we get the word scandal. So really it's saying woe to the world for scandals, for it's necessary for them to come, but woe to the man by whom the scandal comes. Meaning there will be scandals, but those who commit the scandals, it'd be better that, I mean, if they didn't even live. It'd be better if they were thrown into the fire because they lead so many people to sin. They leave people to no longer follow our Lord. So scandal is very real. It should not be diminished. Understanding the context, which is what I was doing before, understanding the history, the theology, the ecclesiology, understanding our Lord said that evil people will continue to exist in the church. Understanding is one thing. That is not the same thing as endorsing or allowing. When there, scandal is a very serious problem, and which is why we need to fight it. We can't ignore it. I know, okay, I understand the average Catholic does not want to follow what's going on in the Vatican. I don't blame you. I'm not saying you need to do that. I am saying, though, if we completely ignore it, if we completely act like it's not that big a deal act like it's not even happening, what will happen is it will continue and it will just get worse. We need to hold our church leaders' feet to the fire. We need to let them know, no, we will not stand this. We will not allow this scandal just to happen without us saying anything. That's why a few times I've signed different documents, open letters and letters to the Pope and things like that about the scandals, because I feel like it's necessary that's at least on record that we oppose these things. I know it can be very frustrating because we're just Joe Blow in the pew. And the Vatican, there's these powerful cardinals, the Pope living in the Vatican in Rome. What can we do? I do think the main thing we have to do is we need to pray and fast. We need to pray and fast for our leaders, because one thing it does when you fast for somebody particularly and pray for them, you change your attitude towards them because you look at them no longer as just an enemy. And let's be honest, many of these men are enemies of the church who are high-ranking people in the church. They're enemies of the church. But at the same time, I would say that if you fast for them, you recognize that your goal then isn't their defeat, but their conversion. What would be better than, you know, if Cardinal Supich, for example, enemy of the church, enemy of the faith, if he just went away or he was defeated or if he converted? Think about if he converted to Catholicism, because let's be honest, he does not practice Catholicism now. If he converted to a full-bodied Catholicism, that would be such a wonderful witness for the world. That's what we're praying for. Also, I think when it comes to corruption, scandals in the Vatican, tell your local bishop. I mean, yeah, they're not going to listen to you in the Vatican. And yeah, maybe your local bishop might not listen to you. But if he hears complaints from his people, that does impact him. Because we've seen that with Francis. There's a lot of bishops who aren't really following his lead on some of these things, like Traditionis Custodis. A lot of them did not follow his lead and try to shut down the traditional mass immediately. And I think there's a lot of, there's word on the street in Rome, so to speak, that a lot of bishops and cardinals are not happy with these pro-abortion appointments of Pontifical Academy for Life. A lot of your regular bishops out there, a lot of cardinals out there, not the ones who are in deep at the Vatican, but just out there, they're not happy with this. And if they know the lay people are not happy with this, it could ultimately impact the election of the next pope. Obviously, our prayers, our fasting is what's going to impact it the most. But I do think letting our church leaders know, letting your priests know, letting the bishops know that, yeah, we do not want this corruption. We are tired of it, and we're losing souls because of it. So I think we can do that. And obviously, I said it already, but I think the number one thing we do is we strive for holiness.
St. Jose Maria Escrivá said that the answer to the crisis of our time is saints. If you look at church history, that's how we get out of a crisis, is saints. St. Athanasius during the Arian crisis. You had in the 11th century, St. Bruno, St. Gregory the Seventh, help us get out of the pornocracy era, things like that. St. Francis of Assisi, St. Dominic, people like that. The counter-reformation saints, I mean, there's almost too numerous to note, but you have St. Teresa of Avila, one of my favorites, St. Philip Neri, St. Ignatius of Loyola. This is how we respond to the Protestant Reformation, to the evil of the Protestant Reformation, with saints. That's how we respond to the corruption going on at the Vatican. The church still gives us the means of holiness. We can still follow the precepts of Christ, precepts of the church, become holy. And that's the way I think our Lord will take us out of this corrupt era that we're in. Okay, I think I'm going to leave it for now. But my parting message, so to speak, is just that there's a lot of corruption, a lot of scandal coming out of the Vatican. Don't downplay it. Don't act like it's not happening. But do understand it in context and do all you can to resist it by living a life of holiness, by praying and fasting, and letting your church leaders know that this is not acceptable for the church to be run like this. Okay, well, that's it for now. I appreciate you tuning in. Until next time, everybody, God love you.